Our text is Psalm 139:7-12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Beloved, Psalm 139 is the great psalm about God's knowledge and His presence, His omniscience and His omnipresence. And the first section we looked at last time I came here, we saw Jehovah's complete, intimate and wonderful knowledge of us. We took note of the fact that knowledge is the essence of the covenant, and the covenant is a relationship of friendship and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. We saw, therefore, that the knowledge in Psalm 139 is a personal knowledge. The knowledge that friends have of one another, the knowledge, therefore, of love. This knowledge, as we all know, is rooted in election. God loved us. God foreknew us in election before the foundation of the world, and is displayed then in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the response of David, and therefore the response that we must have of this knowledge, is to marvel or to worship. Now in our text this morning, David transitions from knowledge, from omniscience, to presence. Omnipresence. Now these two perfections of God are related, of course. A God who is not present everywhere does not know all things. And a God who does not know all things cannot be present everywhere. God knows all things because by His being He fills all things. He fills heaven and earth. So that wherever you might be, God is there with you. God is present, seeing, and watching, and searching, and knowing. That's God's testimony of Himself through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? And then notice how he proves this. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Those two things are intimately related. But last time I made an observation concerning this psalm, I make the same observation today. David does not speak abstractly and give us a theological definition of God's omniscience. And therefore, David does not speak abstractly and give us a theological definition of God's omnipresence. He describes it, how it affects him personally and his relationship with Jehovah. And therefore, we ought not expect that the Psalms are going to give us a precise theological definition of omnipresence, which we might find perhaps in a theological textbook or a dogmatics. The Psalms aren't that kind of literature. The Psalms are confessions of faith designed for the praise and worship of God. Here is a definition. God's omnipresence is that perfection of God according to which he transcends all spatial limitations and is present with the whole of his being in every point of space. But David does not give us such a definition. Rather, he describes God's omnipresence, he marvels at it, and it becomes for him a reason for worship. And this too is another aspect of rich covenantal life. There's one thing friends might know each other very intimately, and that's good, but friends also desire to be with one another, to enjoy one another's company. And so the great preposition of the covenant in Scripture is with. With. God is with us. God is with his people. Wherever David is, David can confess, I am with God, and God is with me. And David is not afraid of this, not afraid that God knows him intimately, as we saw last time. He's also not afraid to confess that God is always with him. David rather rejoices in this, because David delights to be in the presence of Jehovah. And David marvels that Jehovah would always be with him, no matter where he might go. Notice then, Jehovah's presence with me. We had last time Jehovah's knowledge of me, this time Jehovah's presence with me. First of all, notice present, then inescapably present, and finally comfortably present. Now David does not use the word omnipresence in this psalm, but rather describes God's presence using various words and expressions. Two words, spirit and presence, first of all. The first word he uses is spirit. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? You'll notice that the word spirit there is not written with a capital S. It's not here speaking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, but the Spirit of Jehovah, God himself. That's because God is spirit. He is not material. You cannot say he has a certain shape or a certain size or a certain color. You cannot touch him with your hand. You therefore cannot limit him. If Jehovah were material, solid, liquid, or gas, he could not be omnipresent, because material is limited by space. We are material. We cannot be in more than one place at the same time. We cannot, by our physical presence, fill heaven and earth. And even then, not all spirits are omnipresent. In fact, only God, of course, is omnipresent. The devil, for example, is a spiritual being. Angels are spiritual beings. Your soul and my soul, they are spiritual beings, but they are not omnipresent. They are created spirits. God alone is the infinite, pure, and uncreated spirit. And so Jehovah's spirit here is his active intelligence. We learn from this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? that Jehovah is not only spiritual, but personal. He is a personal being of active intelligence who can both know us and be with us. That's not true, for example, of electricity or radioactivity. They can't know you. They can't be with you. You cannot experience fellowship with an impersonal force. And so God's Spirit is His active intelligence, actively knowing and judging and searching all things. And in the context of the Psalm, He is actively knowing and searching and judging David, and actively knowing and searching and judging us. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the question is, whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Well, obviously, the answer to that question is nowhere. It's impossible to go from the everywhere present active intelligence of God. The second word he uses is presence. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? That word literally means your face or your countenance. Wherever God is, there is also His face. And you can see the figure used here. Your face is that part of your body in which your eyes are and your mouth is and so on. That's the part of your body you would direct towards someone when you're looking at that person. Your eyes are in your face. Your mouth, which smiles at someone or frowns upon someone, is in your face. A person can tell by looking at your eyes or your facial expression what your mood is, what your disposition is toward him or her. Jehovah has a face, or rather, our faces are a dim reflection of the true face, which is Jehovah's face. And Jehovah's face looks down upon His people in love and in favor. We read in Scripture of Jehovah's face shining upon His people. We read also in Scripture of Jehovah's face being against the wicked to destroy them. That's the blessing that the priests were told to bestow upon the people of God in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 is the famous blessing of Aaron, still used in the church today. Numbers 6, verse 23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance, face again, upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And that teaches us something very important about the presence of God. Wherever you are, you must consider yourself to be and live in the consciousness that you are before the face of God. Think about a father and his children. And the children are playing on a rug, let's say, in the living room before their father's face. and their father's eye is upon them, and he can see what those children are doing all day long as they're playing right in front of his face. That's the idea of our relationship with God. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, as it were, before the Father's face, and the Father in heaven is looking upon you and can see you and knows exactly what you are doing. And here we have the figure, of course, of a father who loves his children and whose face, as it were, is beaming down in love upon them, in favor upon them, shining upon them. That, of course, shows us how foolish it is for us to sin. It would be like a little child sitting there on the rug, deliberately sinning in front of his father's face, thinking he might be able to get away with it. Of course he won't, because father's there, right there looking at him and seeing. That's the idea. And so whether you turn off the lights or not, or go into some secret room or not, you're still in the presence of God. His face is still upon you. So our calling in Scripture in Psalm 27, for example, verse 9 is, seek God's face. That is, seek conscious fellowship with God, who loves us in Jesus Christ. And the worst experience we can experience, according to Psalm 27, verse 9, is that God might hide his face from us. So the question comes again, whither shall I flee from thy presence, or from thy face, or from before thy countenance? And the answer, of course, is nowhere, because wherever you go, you are before the face of God. Besides Jehovah's Spirit, his active intelligence, and his presence, his face, David speaks about Jehovah's hand. There shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's hand is his active power. His spirit is his active intelligence. His hand is his active power, by which he exercises his will in and through the creation. You have a hand. It's a hand of flesh and blood. And I have a hand. And with our hand we can perform various tasks. But our hand is a very dim reflection of the real hand, which is Jehovah's hand. Jehovah's hand is his active power by which he upholds and directs everything that he has made. To speak theologically, it's his providence. By his hand, he directs all things, he guides all things, he protects and even chastens his people with his hand. We must understand, therefore, that God is not the God of deism, the God far off, uninterested in the world, but the God of Scripture is a God who is hands-on. Hands-on. He is ceaselessly active in the world with his hand. He never lets the world out of his hand. Exercising his will, as the Psalms say, in the heavens and on the earth and in the sea and in all the deep places. That's his providence, his everywhere present active power. So you see how Psalm 139 beautifully relates these perfections of God. There is none like God, none like Jehovah God in knowledge, in presence, or in power. You read earlier in the Psalm that God, as it were, knows David afar off. But of course, he doesn't know David afar off, because God is never afar off. God is always present with the whole of his being, observing what David is doing. And doing so in care and in love. God therefore is no mere observer, looking on without any interest, but rather he is actively present, keenly interested in everything that's going on, down to the smallest detail, and governing everything by his hand, so nothing happens by chance. Everything happens according to his will in providence. And that's especially true of the lives of his own children, where he takes special care and interest. That's what David's writing about in Psalm 139. And all of this, his knowledge, his active intelligence, his immediate presence, his active power, all of these are benevolent with respect to David and all of God's children. And so David is not afraid. It's not a dark, foreboding, oppressive presence about which David here is complaining. Rather, it is a comforting and comfortable presence in which David is rejoicing. God is present with David and with us in order to bless us and not to curse us. And that's because God knows David with love, the knowledge of love. God has forgiven David all of his sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the blood of the one, the Messiah, who is to come. And we can say that God loves us and has forgiven us all of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, who has already come. Not the case, of course, for the wicked. God is also actively present with the wicked, but not to bless, but to destroy the wicked. And the wicked must repent and come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the presence of God with them will always be oppressive. Now, having set forth what the presence of God is, David then begins to imagine the possibility of escaping from Jehovah's presence. Is there somewhere David could go where he would no longer be in the presence of God? That's the question in our text. Is there somewhere where David could go where Jehovah would no longer know him? Where he would no longer be before the face of Jehovah his God? Where he would be beyond the reach of Jehovah's hand? And so possibilities begin to form in David's mind, and David then sets them forth in a series of rhetorical questions. He begins with height. The highest possible place that David could imagine was heaven. If I ascend up into heaven, the concept heaven in the Bible is really threefold, a threefold heaven. Heaven is our atmosphere. We call it the sky, the place where the clouds are, the place where birds fly. That's heaven. Heaven can also be beyond that, beyond our atmosphere, into what we call today outer space. That's also heaven. That's, you might say, the second heaven. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars and all the other planets are which God has made. Or there's the third heaven, which is the heaven of heavens where Jehovah dwells on his throne. Where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, where the angels live, where the saints go after death. Could David, here's the question in the psalm, Could David ascend into one or all of those heavens and thus escape from the presence of God? And David's answer is, "Thou art there." Or literally, "There thou." Thou art there. God is in the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. If you were to take an aeroplane and fly to the other end of the world in an aeroplane, even in that aeroplane, God would be with you. If you were to become an astronaut and take a rocket and fly to the furthest part of the galaxy or the universe, God would be there as well. And if you are to go to heaven, of course, well, of course, God will be there in the celestial city. It was folly and wickedness, therefore, beloved, when the Russians, when they came into space, and they looked down from space onto the earth, and they said, "God is not here." God was there. But they did not recognize it. They refused to acknowledge it. So, height will not be able to help David escape from the presence of God. Then David thinks, well, perhaps depth. Heaven? No. What about if I descend into hell? If I make my bed in hell? That word, hell, in verse 8, is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which in the Hebrew is the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, everyone went to Sheol, the place of the dead. Of course, there was some difference between the Sheol of the righteous and the Sheol of the wicked, but for all that, it was always called Sheol. Sometimes it is translated as hell, sometimes grave, sometimes pit. If I were, says David, if I were to make my bed in the realm of the dead, would I therefore be able to escape from the presence of God? Would the grave cover me in death, so that I would no longer be before the face of Jehovah? Would I be able to dig down deep enough into the bowels of the earth, as it were, to be away from the active intelligence of Jehovah my God, so that the hand of Jehovah would no longer be able to reach me? And the answer again is no. No. Behold, thou art there. Literally, behold thou. Behold thou. It's almost as if David is surprised to find Jehovah in Sheol. Death shall not separate David from the presence of God. The grave shall not separate David from the presence of God. No deep place will be able to separate David from the presence of God. And I think of the deepest and darkest and most miserable, gloomy of places where you might find yourself one day. Even there, you will not be away from the presence of God. When Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, which was a pit under the earth, he could have said, and did say, "Jehovah was with me." When the martyrs were cast into deep dungeons, or caves, or pits of the earth, they could say, and we can say too, by the grace of God, "Jehovah is with me." Should I have to make my bed someday in such a horrible, dark place, Jehovah will be with me. And even, to make it more realistic for us, I guess. A hospital bed. Jehovah is with us there too. Wherever it is, whatever the circumstance of life may be, as dark and depressing and frightening as it might seem to us, Jehovah is there. He will be there, shining with His face upon us even there, holding us by His right hand even there. And so height and depth are not a way to escape from the presence of God. And what David then says, well, how about if I combine depth with speed? Speed. If I take the wings of the morning, he says, if I take the wings of the morning, wings in Scripture are a figure of swiftness. Swiftness. The wings of the morning, that means the speed with which light travels from one side of heaven to the other. That's the wings of the morning. In our modern age, we would say the speed of light. If David took hold of the morning and sped with the speed of light to the other end of the earth, would he be quick enough, fast enough, to escape from Jehovah's presence? And the answer again, of course, is no. Because Jehovah is already there before he even starts moving, if he could, with the speed of light. You can run and you can hide, but you can't outrun Jehovah God. In fact, he never would even leave the presence of God. And so super speed, the speed of light, will not avail one to escape from the presence of God. And having gone with the speed of light to the other end of the earth, David thinks about going into the depths of the sea. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Now to the Hebrews, the sea was a dark and deep and frightening place, unexplored by them. Perhaps you've seen some of these documentaries on television, wildlife documentaries. There are places now they find at the depth of the sea. It's so deep that a diver could not go down there without special equipment or a submarine. It's so dark that there are creatures down there that have never seen the light of day. And only today are we beginning to be able to examine those strange and rather ugly creatures that live down there in the depth of the sea. But if you were down there in the depths of the sea where light never goes, and where the water pressure would crush a man to death, you would not leave the presence of Jehovah. That's the point. Micah 7:19 tells us that God has cast our sins into the depth of the sea, and even in the depth of the sea, Jehovah is there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me, he says. So distance, height, depth, speed, none of these things are an obstacle to the omnipresence of God, and there therefore is only one further possibility, a rather foolish possibility perhaps. Stay where you are, but hide in the darkness. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. This is the reasoning of a child. A child. You play hide and seek with children, and they think if they cover their eyes and it's dark, that you must not be able to see them because they cannot see you. God, of course, is light. He dwells in light. There is in him no darkness at all. And since the human eye requires light to see, and God is light, perhaps the darkness will repel God. Perhaps God will not find David now in the dark. You might think that's foolish, and it is, but that's exactly how people live in the world today. They think, if I do something in the dark, then God will not see. And David says, well, the darkness is as the light to Jehovah. You can commit your sin in the deepest and darkest and most remote place of earth, but God will still see, and God will still be with you to see. And then he goes on in the next section to talk about the womb. In David's day, there was no deeper or darker or more mysterious place than the womb of a pregnant woman. Notice verse 13. For, because, and goes on to talk about the womb. So even the darkness of the womb, where in David's day you couldn't probe in there and see scans like you can today, even there, says David, God's with him. God sees him. And God knows him. And so wherever you are, highest height, or the deepest depth, or the furthest distance, or the greatest speed, or the deepest darkness, all of these things will avail you nothing if you are seeking to go away from the presence of God. Wherever you are, says David, it is as if you were in broad daylight before the very face of God. That's the point. God watches. God sees. God knows. God sits. God judges everything. Though there is, however, with this text, one further question. Why does David give us this list of rhetorical questions? Why does David, who loves God so much, why does he talk in this way about fleeing from the presence of God, about going away from the Spirit of God? Is there something here that would suggest that David is tired with the presence of God, that David actually wants to leave the presence of God and escape from the presence of God? No. No, David here is speaking hypothetically. He is imagining the possibility of leaving the presence of God so as to assure himself that it is actually impossible. And so he has a list of questions. He doesn't say, it is impossible for me to leave the presence of God. That would be an indicative sentence. But rather he says, whither? Where? Whither? Where to? And so in his mind's eye, he is listing the possibilities. So that at the end, he can assure himself, he can wholly comfort himself in this, that to separate himself from the presence of God is actually impossible. It's very similar to what Paul does in Romans chapter 8, where Paul does not simply say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That would be good enough. But rather, he says, well, what about this? Shall height do it? No. Shall depth do it? No. Shall angels do it? No. Shall tribulation do it? Sword? No. He's listing all the possibilities and ruling them all out so as to make an even more powerfully comfortable statement. Because otherwise, the Romans could have said, well, Paul, you said that nothing shall separate us, but what about this? Did you mention this? And then Paul says at the very end, or any other creature. So David says the same thing here. Shall this be able to separate me from the presence of God? No, I've tried. I've tried height, and height won't work. Good. And now I'll think about depth. It doesn't work. Good. And then I'll think about darkness, and that doesn't work. That's also good. And so, in that way, he comforts himself. And that's why it's possible for a Christian to sing Psalm 139 in prison, or in hospital, or at the very point of his own execution, because he has examined all the possibilities and has concluded for himself that there is no possibility of leaving the presence of God. You see, a Christian who's living righteously and has a healthy relationship with God and is not living in some sin is comfortable in the presence of God. The only time a Christian would want to be away from the presence of God is when he has sinned. That's when he tries to escape. That was Jonah, as your pastor has been preaching recently. Jonah, he knew he had said no to God's call, and thus he had to find some way, he thought, of escaping from the presence of God. He found out the hard way, it's not possible. Whither shall I flee from Jehovah's presence? To Tarshish? Didn't even get that far. The Mediterranean Sea? Inside a great fish? No. The answer is nowhere. And when Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, he discovered it was practically impossible. Really impossible. Not just hypothetically impossible, but really impossible. So the answer is not to flee. The answer is to repent. To repent. And then to seek the face of Jehovah, and to know again the blessedness of the face of Jehovah. And so we can say, as New Testament Christians, perhaps even more than David could, not only are we with Jehovah, and not only is he always with us, but he is so close to us that he is actually in us. By his Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, who was poured out upon the church at Pentecost because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection, and who now dwells in every child of God. And so we must go forth this week as Christians, remembering this. We live in the presence of God. Of Jehovah. We are always before his face. We can never escape from his presence, nor do we want to escape from his presence, because he is our God who is with us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art always with us. Even when we feel that we are being persecuted and under great trial and difficulty and stress, that nothing will be able to separate us from thy love, which is ours in Jesus Christ. Write this word, Father, upon our hearts. Cause us to understand and to believe it and to be comforted by it. For Christ's sake, amen.